chapter. Paul, as just a reminder from chapter 1, this is not a prayerful greeting to the churches or to the people. This is a blunt message. He confronts them for their departure from the true gospel message. And this is not a new thing, and it's not an old thing. It is still ongoing in the day and age in which we live, and we'll trace some of the history of the antagonism towards the gospel message. We're in Galatians chapter 2, verse 1. As a result of those things, then, chapter 2, verse 1 says, 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. And what would that be? The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, not by works, not by adding something that is a work and saying it's not a work, adding something to salvation. But privately to them which are of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. And there we see Paul's motivation. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that's a big issue because we've got Titus and Timothy. And you say, well, Timothy went through the rite of circumcision. What's the difference between Timothy and Titus? Well, the difference is that Timothy had his mother was Jewish. And that would open up opportunities for him to minister to Jewish people and be part of that. But Titus was a Greek. He was not any part Jew. And you're not going to put that on him. And as part of salvation, it's not going to happen. So for Timothy, it opened up doors for service. But for Titus, it would have absolutely been a stumbling block because people would have said, well, you're not Jewish. So why'd you do it? It must be for salvation. And so it would have been counterproductive to participate in that. Verse 4, and that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seemed to be somewhat, whatsoever they are, they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcised, the gospel to the Gentiles, the gospel to the Greek people, was committed unto me as the gospel of the circumcision. So Paul had an emphasis to the Gentile people. Peter had an emphasis to the Jewish people. There's nothing the matter with having an emphasis. Peter obviously went to Cornelius, who was Greek. He didn't have a problem doing that, and he did, and we should. I have a problem today with people that say, hey, I'm just ministering to the Gentile people, but if a Jewish person comes along, I'm not going to win them to Christ. Or I'm just ministering to the Jewish people, and a Gentile person comes along, I'm not going to win them to Christ. Or I'm going to witness to just Spanish people, and if I walk to the door and it's an English-speaking person, I'm not going to win them to Christ. We're supposed to win everybody to Christ. And so Paul and Peter reached out to both groups of people, but they had an emphasis towards one. Does that make sense? I hope so. Let's start at verse 7 again. For contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcised was committed unto me, Paul, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentile. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. The heathen, speaking of anybody who wasn't a Jewish person. The circumcision, speaking of the Jewish people. Verse 10. Or that we should remember, only that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. So in chapter 1, Paul confronts them about their departure from the gospel. We celebrated the homegoing yesterday of Mike Booth. Mike Booth's favorite verse was Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It was interesting to sit down with Sherry and the boys on this last Wednesday and plan out the service. And I asked, so what songs would you like? And she said, these three songs, and we sang them. And then I said, did he have a favorite verse? Now, it's interesting. A lot of times people will say, well, you know, I don't know. And then I'll ask them, do you have a family Bible or something you can reference to? And maybe they highlighted something, or there is a book that's marked up more than others, or a reference that is in the front. But Sherry said immediately, when I said, it kind of caught me by surprise, did he have a favorite verse? She said Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. What was that? She said Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. He always quoted that. When he was in the workplace at National Airport working with electrical stuff, and people would talk to them, he would quote Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Honey, tell me your testimony. He would say, for he would repeat Ephesians chapter 2, 8, and 9. For by grace I am saved through faith, and that not of myself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If you had a physical problem or a question or a family problem, he would end up quoting that over and over and over and over again. She said it was almost annoying. It was annoying. But at 65 years of age, with no health problems, and laid down on July 4th and did not wake up in the morning. And every day is a gift. And the fact that he knew Christ as his Savior very confidently in God's Word, based on God's Word, his life verses, based on God's Word and salvation, speaks volumes, gives great encouragement to his family. His boys got up to speak about that matter. So they had confidence in their salvation, but the Galatians had turned from that and had added things to that. Again, that is nothing new. Paul and Barnabas, who are they? Well, they are co-laborers. They were on the first missionary journey together. They traveled when nobody would partner with Paul because of his background. Barnabas did. He said, I'll take. He saw something, saw hope, saw possibility, saw the ability, saw God's hand in Barnabas when nobody else did. And so they became co-laborers. They returned to Antioch in Acts chapter 14, verse 27. And the statement is that God opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. Now, we know that from our studies over the past, I don't know, 4 or 5 months, that God has never been willing that any should perish. And very interested in the Old Testament Gentile people coming to know Christ. Pharaoh. That Pharaoh may know that I am the Lord. To Nebuchadnezzar, that Nebuchadnezzar may know that I am in the Lord. And then on and on again, we read in the book of Ezekiel and Isaiah those phrases, that they would know that I am the Lord. Jonah was to go to where? He was to go to Nineveh to proclaim the gospel. Who were the Ninevites? They were Gentile people in the Old Testament before the cross. I say again, God has never been willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But by the time you get to the New Testament and New Testament Christianity, the Jewish people had lost sight of the fact that God was not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, and had stopped taking the gospel to the masses. It is no surprise to me that in Christ's first message in the Beatitude, again, that he said to the people, let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. That we should be pointing people to Christ. And the Jewish people had forgotten that they were supposed to be light. But here we are in 2024, and many Christians have forgotten that they're supposed to be light. Judaizers are causing problems. Turn with me back to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, verse 1. And how did they get to Galatia? Well, they traveled there. They were traveling false teachers. They went out of their way to cause trouble. You read in the book of Acts, you'll find that Paul went somewhere to preach and they would follow him, sometimes hundreds of miles to get to where Paul was, just to cause trouble, Jewish people, to cause trouble to the gospel message to the Gentile people. Acts chapter 15, verse 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. And we would say in 2024, well, there it is. They've added a work to salvation. And what they would say is, and what religion says today, oh, that's not a work. Well, if it's not something you do in order to obtain salvation, then what is it? Well, and they'll call it something else. And I'm reminded that grace is grace and works is works. And Paul said, if grace is mingled with works and grace is no more grace and work is no more work. Because they are two different things. Just be careful when the world today, teachers today, try to confuse terms. They try to merge them together. Marriage is marriage. Salvation is salvation, grace is grace, work is work, and don't try to mix them together. But they are. When, verse 2 in Acts chapter 15, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. The salvation message is to all. And that is Paul's motivation, that people would know Christ. Do you have a motivation for living the Christian life? Are you motivated to get up tomorrow morning so that people can see Christ? Do you carry some gospel tracts with you so you're ready to give a gospel witness so that people would see Christ? And it takes thought to do that. So I'm the preacher. I get up in the morning to put on a shirt with a pocket on. I stick tracts in, stick my pen in. I'm locked and loaded and ready to go. I put a pullover on and I head out the door. I have to consciously think, grab my track packet. And I have been caught more than one time without that packet. We were at Krispy Kreme with Brother Rick, and the gal behind the counter she was waiting on somebody, and she said, wait. And she calls me over. I said, what do you need? She said, this lady needs Christ. And if I didn't have a polo shirt on, which means no gospel track, I had to go to Rick to get a gospel track. He was locked and loaded, and I was unprepared. It takes thought. You've got to think about it. You challenge me, and I'll challenge you. And get out there, and we're not prepared. Remind each other that we need to be prepared. Paul was prepared, and that was his motivation when he got up in the morning, that people would see Christ. People would see Christ. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul understood that he was in a race. If you're running a race, you run to win. Nobody runs to lose. Verse 24 of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And everyone that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. So, Pastor, why don't you do some certain things? Why can't I do this? You're asking the wrong question. Is what you're doing causing you to dim your light so that people won't see Jesus? Is the activity that you're involved in, the things that you're reading, the things that you're saying? that man that striveth for the mastery is temperate, not in some things, in all things. Now they do it, the runner, to obtain a corruptible crown. But we do it for a different reason. We, an incorruptible. And Paul said, verse 26, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep my body, keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And there is an importance of living the Christian life, that separated Christian life. And Paul is doing that in Galatians chapter 2, verse 1. He's 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem, and he's got Barnabas, and he's taken Titus. He's in it for the long term, for the long haul. And he's preaching to the men, verse 2 tells us, of reputation. Church leaders, leadership. If you're a man of reputation, that's a good thing. But it should make you all the more careful to maintain that gospel message of by grace through faith. Lighthouse is a very special place. And it's a very special place because we are motivated and we are organized for the dispensing of the gospel message. We run buses to get folks here, to get kids here, to minister to them the gospel message. We go out on Tuesday evenings to minister the gospel message. We go out on Saturday morning and go door to door and house to house, and we have done that all over this region, thousands and thousands and thousands of houses to get the gospel message. I had a lady call the church this week. Maybe it was last week. It was just recently. She called church, talked to Miss Nancy, and she said, I want to thank you. Your church folks were on my street this week, and they left a gospel tract at my door. She wasn't home. Somebody left a gospel tract there. And she said, thank you very much for getting out the gospel message. I go to Heritage Baptist Church down in Woodbridge. She said, I'm a member of a good church. I'm faithful there. But I'm thankful that in Northern Virginia, in my neighborhood, there's somebody that's getting out the gospel message. It's important that we do that. And that is why we are organized. When the guys get together and we have mission projects, we are looking for missionaries that are church planters and soul winners that are going to get out the gospel message. That is our focus. That was Paul's focus. A united front, a united purpose, common goals with Barnabas and Titus and Timothy to get this gospel message. And when somebody got in the way of that, things got heated. Paul was not going to let them bring in to the churches a false gospel message. And so he withstood them. And he's preaching these false brethren in verse 4, that because of false brethren, he just calls them false brethren, unawares. They come in from out of town, they slip in, the pews, they look good, but they have a different message. And Paul identified that. And again, this is not a new thing. And it's not an old thing. In other words, it's not a new thing that this is the first time it ever happened. And it's not an old thing that it ceased to happen after Paul dealt with it with the churches at Galatia. Let's take some American history. Obadiah Holmes, you may know that name, is from Rhode Island. He was a fellow that was passionate about the gospel message. And in the 13 colonies, there was a push to baptismal regeneration. That is a work. In order to be saved, you had to be baptized. And you could not even be saved and be baptized and be called that you were saved. It messed up. And these fellows, Obadiah Holmes and John Clark and John Crandall, realized that this was a perverted gospel message. That's where the Baptists get its name. People were baptizing babies for salvation. And the Anabaptists, they were rebaptizers. Somebody come along and they say, well, I got baptized as a baby. Well, yeah, you're not saved. That doesn't save you. And they would lead them to Christ. And then they would say, and you need to be baptized. They say, well, I was already baptized as a baby. That didn't count. And they would baptize them again. And the church leaders in the 13 colonies, they were mad about that. And so here is Obadiah Holmes and John Clark and John Crandall, and they're in a private home in the living room having a church service. And the church officials broke into the home and arrested John Clark, John Crandall, and Obadiah Holmes. For what? For this right here that Paul is contending with. It's not an old thing. This is an ongoing thing. And if you think for a moment that there are not religious factions in the world today that would love for American freedoms to be erased so that they could walk in these doors and shut down the message, if they could, they would eliminate the ability, the privilege, the freedom to go knock on somebody's door and tell them about Christ. They would shut it down today if they could. So they got arrested. They got put in jail. And the fine was so much so that they did not have the money or the ability. And you couldn't get out to work, so they couldn't pay the fine. Christians got together, and they came together with the fine money, and they bonded out. They paid the fine for John Clark. And then they paid the fine for John Crandall. They got the money together, and they came to pay the fine for Obadiah Holmes. And Obadiah Holmes said, "I will not. I will not pay a fine for preaching the gospel message. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And they said, "If you don't pay the fine, then we're going to publicly whip you." And he said, "Okay." And so the day of his beating arrived. They took him out to the city square, and they bound his hands to the pole, and they stripped his back of his garments, and they beat him over and over and over again, 10 times, 15 times, 20 times, 30 times. They beat him. His back was open with wounds. They released him from the block, and he fell to his knees. The Christians rushed over and lifted him up, and they said, "Are you okay? How was it?" And this is what he said: "As with roses, as with roses." So fervent was he in his desire to see the gospel message. You know, you look up his name today, you'll find probably this phrase: "The man the Puritans should have left alone." Because today, 2024, his story is still out there, how that factions in our country were devoted to squelching the gospel message. Grace through faith. Absence of works. Paul's motivation resulted in contention. Verse 4, again, false brethren, unawares, brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. And it always brings bondage. Paul's contention in Galatians chapter 2 is not with the faithful. His contention is with the false brethren unawares. Turn with me to Jude. Again, it is not a new thing. It is not an old thing. It is not an isolated thing with just the Apostle Paul. We're in the book of Jude. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith. Which faith? Which was once delivered unto the saints. And we need to continue doing that today. Why? Very next verse, verse 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. What are they adding? Works, circumcision, Sabbath keeping, baptism, sacraments, you name it. And they'll tell you, it's just so frustrating to sit down with someone who is steeped in a false religion and a works-based salvation and try to talk to them by grace through faith. And they say, well, but you got to do this. But that's a work. And they'll look at you and say, that's not a work. Well, what is it? Well, it's just something you do. That's what work is. It's something you do. And you go round and round and round and round. And they're so steep, so under the grip of the fact that they have to do something that they cannot embrace God's grace. Grace is grace. Works is works. And I know we live in a day and age that loves to confuse terms. So I'll just say, boys are boys, and girls are girls, and marriage is still between one man and one woman for life.
Amen.
Those are God's definition. I talk to people every week. I meet for coffee. I'll meet in the park. I've met people at the library. I've met people here at the church house. I've met people at their home. I've met people at our home, talking to them about the grace of God. I met a Muslim man, and he said, man, I don't want to meet you at church, because he was afraid. He said, will you meet me at the park? I said, I'll meet you at the park. He said, don't wear a tie. I said, I won't wear a tie. And we went to the park and we sat down. Now, three meetings, he accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. And that's an exciting thing. But it's easier, I found, to talk to someone who has never heard than it is to talk to somebody who is in false religion. Why? Verse 4, the word bondage. They're under bondage. Turn with me to 2 Peter, chapter 2. 2 Peter, chapter 2. So Paul's dealing with it. Barnabas is dealing with it. Titus is dealing with it. Timothy is dealing with it. Jude is dealing with it. Peter is dealing with it. 2 Peter, chapter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Don't be surprised, verse 2, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Works. Pastor, can't we just all get along? No, we can't get along. You are under a different premise. So, Pastor, let's get together with for anti-abortion. No. I'm against killing babies, but I am not in favor of yoking up with someone who is an unbeliever. Let's get together for a community prayer time. I first moved here, the local ministerial association guy called me on the phone. He was a Baptist pastor. He said, Brother Bishop, welcome to Northern Virginia. I said, thank you. He said, we'd like you to be a part of the ministerial association and join with us for prayer. I said, yeah, who's going to be there? He said, well, so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so. And I said,
They don't believe in salvation by grace. I'm not praying with them. I'm not going to do it. I'll pray for their salvation. I'll pray for them to be saved. But we do not have anything in common. We have lost that contentiousness in our desire just to get along. We're basically the same. No, it is not. And that's the whole problem that Paul is dealing with it. Verse 6, they seem to be of somewhat. Whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference, adding nothing to me. And he went the gospel. It's about the gospel. It's about the gospel. It's about people knowing Christ. And listen, if you are part of a group that is telling people there is another way to Christ besides grace, we're on different sides. You better know which side of the battle line that you are on. And you've got to take a side. There is no neutral ground in the war for the gospel. William Tyndale. I made Mrs. Bishop watch a documentary last night on William Tyndale. So it's sitting on the dining room table, which is where all stuff from men should go when you're trying to decide what you're going to do with it on the dining room table, just to annoy your wife. So Mrs. Bishop looked at that on the way out the door, and she said, "So, is this going somewhere?" Which is her way of saying, "Move it off my dining room table." And I said, "No, I don't think so. I think the guys that are going to camp tomorrow, I think I'm going to make them watch that tonight." And she said, "Really?" No. Wait, who is William Tyndale? Well, we know Tyndale Bible Publishers, but there is a real man that inspired Tyndale Bible Publishers, and his name is William Tyndale. And he was over in England. And I'll tell you, England was hostile to the gospel message. And he had to run for his life. What was he trying to do? He was skilled in the languages, in the Bible languages, and had the ability. And if you've met somebody who's skilled, Zachary would be a man who is skilled in Bible languages. And he wanted to translate the Bible into English so that the common people could be saved. But the Judaizers, who did not want people reading their Bible, because they knew, Roman Catholic Church knew, that if people were to read their Bible, they would know immediately that it was by grace through faith and not of works. That the Pope was ungodly, and that the not eating of meat was wrong, and the selling of scapulars and idols and praying to Mary and the prophets was wrong. And William Tyndale stood up and gave testimony to that. And for that, they were going to kill him. Here's the thing. If you think that in 2024 they would not kill Christians to silence the message, you have underestimated the enemy. They would absolutely do it to silence the message in 24. They would do it in America if they could. Absolutely would. Tyndale ran for his life. And he printed the Bible. He translated the Bible, printed it, would smuggle it back into England. His Bibles were everywhere. And by subterfuge, lie, the church sent a criminal to find him. He was arrested, brought before the courts. The church was sentenced to death. They tied him to the stake with chains. They put a rope around his neck to hold his head upright. And they set the reeds on fire. His last statement was that the King of England, that God would open the eyes of the King of England. And when he said that, the man in charge of tying his neck strangled him to death with his own bare hands to silence the gospel message of a man they're about to kill. That is the nature of the enemy. You can get mad at Paul in Galatians saying, you know, Paul, he's a little contentious. He's a little rough. This is a battle for life. And he knew that the enemy would kill him if they could. And they tried. What was his cry? Believing God's message of salvation. Grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. That was his cry. What did Paul enjoy? Is there any good news in here? Well, Paul enjoyed the stamp of approval of his peers. They didn't get together, verse 9, James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, didn't get together to, well, let's critique his message. Let's give our stamp of approval. They perceived that the message that Paul was preaching was the same gospel message they were preaching. They gave him the right hands of fellowship and said to Paul, go get them. Go get them. That we should go to the heathen and they to the circumcision. Go do it. Go make it happen. The only thing, verse 10, the only caveat was that make sure that you remember the poor. Because the gospel is not a message for the elite. The gospel is a message for all. Every single man, woman, and child that they would see Christ. You want to study some interesting history, you should study Virginia history. And what you'll find in Virginia history is that there are men, Baptist pastors, who paved the way so that we could preach freely what I'm preaching this evening. You can go to the Fredericksburg Courthouse and see the monuments that have been erected to the preachers that went to jail in Fredericksburg, 45 minutes south of here, for preaching the gospel message. You can go down to Chesterfield. My son Daniel worked there as a magistrate, and out front of the jail, the Chesterfield jail, is a monument to John Weatherford. It was May 15th, 1773, Chesterfield County, Virginia. And he was jailed for preaching the gospel. They made the fine so much so that it was impossible to pay it. And they wouldn't let him out to work, so he could. So he sat in jail. And every Sunday, he would go to the jail bars and he would preach. He would stick his arms out of the jail bars and admonish the people. And the church leaders sent certain men, crept in unawares, to stand by either side of the jail bars, and as he stuck his hands out the windows to preach to the people, they would slash his arms with glass knives. He would keep preaching. His blood was spattered on the crowd and on his enemies that were there. But he continued to preach. The officials were so enraged that they built a wall, a solid wall, so that the people couldn't see the preacher. And the people brought ladders and climbed and sat on top of the wall so that they could hear their pastor, who was in the Chesterfield jail. And so what did the officials do? They cemented glass on top of the wall so people couldn't be there. They couldn't sit up there. Couldn't hear the preaching. What is he preaching? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works. Next Sunday morning, he showed up to preach. Nobody on top of the walls. He didn't even know if they're there. All of a sudden, somebody took a white claw and put it on a long pole and waved it above the wall. Preacher, we're here! And he preached Jesus Christ. You can go down to Chesterfield today and see the monument. People that paved the way. I say, it's not an old thing. It's not a new thing. And it's not a going away thing. You want to read the future? Go to the book of Revelation. And what are they going to do to the two witnesses? They're going to kill them and let their bodies rot in the street. And they're going to give Christmas presents and celebrate like it's Christmas time, because the gospel message has been silenced. But I got news for you. The gospel message is never going to be silenced. I'm glad Christ paid my fine. I freely accept the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ. I do not want to run in vain. I want to run on purpose. And I don't want to forget my purpose. So while we have not endured the persecution as what Paul did, and as what some of our brethren in Virginia have experienced, I'm afraid that it has caused us to be silent in our gospel witness. And the certain men crept in unawares, have robbed us of our fervent testimony in Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for the example of the Apostle Paul. I thank you for the example of these men who have gone on before us and gone to their eternal reward. And now the task of maintaining a pure gospel message falls on us. I pray that you would help us to be motivated to run the race, not as one that beats the air, but as Christians, keep their body under subjection and live the Christian life so that our light can shine. Help us to do it. With every head bowed and every eye closed, you're a Christian here this evening. You say, "Preacher, my gospel witness is not what it ought to be, or not what it can be. Preacher, would you pray for me tonight that God would help me to be a fervent Apostle Paul kind of gospel witness that just will not be silenced. Help my light to so shine. Preacher, would you pray for me? Father, I thank you. On my left, on my right, in the front, in the back, in the middle, up above, there are people that desire to know you. And Father, that's the neat thing about this church fellowship, is that we are united for a common purpose, and that's your gospel. And I pray that would always be the case, and you would help us in our fervency, that you would help us and help me to remember those gospel tracts when we're in casual attire, to carry them with us and be ready to give an answer for the hope that lieth within us. Help us to do it. With every head bowed and every eye closed, you're here this evening. You say, "Preacher, I do not know Jesus Christ as my Savior. I am not on my way to heaven. Preacher, would you pray for me?" Slip your hand up. Hold it up for just a moment. I am not saved. I need to be saved. Preacher, would you pray for me? Let's stand to our feet. The piano is playing. The altar is open. God has spoken. You want to pray? The altar is open. You want me to pray with you? I'll be delighted to do that. You'll